Issues Etc. has been operating independently as a production of Lutheran Public Radio Incorporated since 2008. Please help us finish in the black for the 11th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. According to the Huffington Post recently, Nadia Bolz Weber has a new way of promoting her latest book called Shameless, A Sexual Reformation. She is collecting old purity rings, symbols of what she says is a patriarchal theology that has harmed countless women, and she plans to melt them down and make a piece of art. That piece of art will be a golden version of female genitalia. Many have been reading about this in the news, and in the course of that story unfolding, have wondered about purity culture and purity rings and the evangelical practice of abstinence. Nadia Bolz Weber, by the way, is a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Joining us to talk about purity culture versus chastity culture, Matthew Cochran. He's a software engineer. He holds a master in arts degree from Concordia Theological Seminary, and he's author of the blog The 96th Thesis, a column for The Federalist as well, titled Yes, Evangelical Abstinence Culture is a Bust, but the answer isn't a sexual free-for-all. Matthew, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Recently, Nadia Bolz Weber, calling herself now a public theologian, was making the news nationwide with a plan to have her readers and her fans send in their purity rings. She promised to have them melted down and made into a sculpture of a female's genitalia. What was your reaction?
Well, my first reaction was to laugh. I saw just the link and the headline on a website, and I just assumed it was satire. I was expecting to go to the Babylon Bee or something when I saw that, but then I actually saw the link, actually read the article, and like, wow, that is actually a thing. And couldn't help but think of the whole golden calf incident in Exodus, where Aaron was at the urging of the people, asking them to, oh, give me all your jewelry, and I'm going to melt him down and make you this idol, because, well, it's just not reasonable to wait anymore for Moses to come down from the mountain.
Bolz Weber is reacting against what she and others have called a purity culture in American evangelicalism. What is it?
Purity culture is really American evangelicalism's answer to the sexual revolution. You have a situation in our culture where fornication is simply encouraged and expected among young folks. And purity culture was an attempt to push back against that, to try to return to biblical standards for morality, that, you know, sex belongs with marriage and nowhere else. And unfortunately, it wasn't that great of a response to it. The way they approached the issue was, I mean, they did teach that, you know, don't fornicate, which is good. That's biblical teaching. We should be teaching that. And, you know, teaching youth to wait for marriage for sex, which is all well and good. But they took that, and all they really did with it was ritualize it in certain respects. They created purity rings that you would wear to declare that, oh, yeah, I'm waiting for marriage, or purity pledges that you would take to make a public statement that you're going to wait, and so on and so forth. And all of those things were all about, hey, I'm going to abstain from sex. I am not going to fornicate. But purity culture never really addressed the issue of, okay, how do we get to marriage then? You know, yeah, while we're waiting for marriage, don't fornicate, sure. But how do you actually get married, and how do you actually get married in a reasonable time frame? And that's one of the big issues with our culture. We've really delayed marriage. We're expected to, you know, you got to finish high school first, and then you've got to finish at least undergraduate work in college, maybe graduate work as well, and then you got to get a career. And once you're a little bit settled into that, and you know what you're doing, and you've got all the important stuff out of the way, then if you really want to, then you can get married. And the consequence of that has been the age of marriage just being pushed very well far back. By the time you're ready, according to that criteria, you're in your late 20s, early 30s. And that's really where the median age for marriage is sitting now. That's a long time to wait. That is a long time to simply abstain from sex and to be celibate. And evangelical purity culture never really addressed that. It was all about not fornicating without providing that pathway to marriage.
So Nadia Bolz-Weber is using the purity ring stunt to promote her latest book called Shameless, A Sexual Reformation. What is her, and I think we can assume because she does speak for so many in progressive Christianity, what is her response or reaction to purity culture?
In that view of things, the problem with purity culture is the purity part of it. That the biblical rules about sex and marriage, they're just not realistic anymore. They were made in a time and place that's a long, long time ago, a long way away from here, and just not realistic at all for Christians to actually follow. And so it's really just an embrace of worldliness and say, okay, no, Christians have that. You know, go for success in the way the culture defines it. And don't worry about whether you're breaking any biblical rules, because those don't really matter anyway.
In that sense, Bolz-Weber's answer to purity culture is just this culture of the sexual revolution kind of repackaged in book form.
Essentially, yes. It's a purity culture just has no purpose because there's no need to be pure.
Tell us the story of Diana Anderson that you talk about in your Federalist piece and her experience in Christian purity culture.
Well, she wrote about her experience a few years ago, and she grew up in evangelical culture, and she did a lot of this stuff. She took purity pledges, and her elders and her churches taught her to, you know, abstain from sex before marriage, and so on and so forth. And she did. She listened. She tried very hard to do what they said, and she waited for a husband. And while she was waiting, she focused on her career, on her education, did her undergraduate work, got her graduate work done, and then she dove into her career, and, she moved to Japan to pursue her career there and continue to advance. And then, she's in her mid-20s at this point and wondering, well, why isn't anything happening on the marriage front? I was doing everything I was told. I did everything I thought I was supposed to be doing, and yet nothing is happening with this marriage. And she starts questioning her faith and questioning God's teachings about sex and marriage. And eventually, in her mid to late 20s, is when she finally has a sexual experience with a boyfriend, and eventually loses her virginity outside of marriage as well. And her lesson from that was that basically fornication is just this breath of fresh air. It really hit the spot. I can't believe I waited that long. And she even describes it as a sacrament that has improved her relationship with God and improved her Christian faith. Although her definition of improvement is essentially it's made me more theologically liberal. But the real issue there, obviously besides her conclusions, which aren't great, say the least, is that sense, and I have no problem believing that she really did do everything that she was told, and she really did everything she thought that she was supposed to be doing to find a husband, even though, well, she had one blind date by the time she graduated college, and that was it, and doesn't say anything about what she was doing to try to find a husband. And on the contrary, I mean, she moved to Japan for her work, which, demographically speaking, I mean, that's about 1% of the population there is Christian. So if you're looking for a Christian husband, Japan probably isn't the best place to go about doing that. So everything that she'd been doing was focusing on the usual worldly priorities of career and education and just expecting marriage to happen. But marriage just doesn't happen anymore. You have to actually work for that. You have to actually pursue that goal. You have to put effort into finding a spouse, or marriage is not going to just happen.
It makes me wonder, when I read her story, I thought she was kind of expecting that this purity would be a bargain. If I keep all the rules, then God is going to send me my soulmate, even if I move to a country where Christian soulmates might be less than 1% of the population. But that she had kind of struck this bargain and felt like God had not fulfilled his end of it. Do you think that purity culture has inadvertently bought into this notion of a soulmate, insofar as it says, well, God will send you the right person to marry?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, the soulmate certainly not a Christian idea, it's a cultural one. But a lot of people in the church are worldly. They'll take the cultural concepts and then try to attach some kind of Christian theology to them. And yeah, there's, you know, you can misuse this idea of the sovereignty of God, and, you know, God's in control and God has a plan for your life and so forth, to say that when the time is right, God is going to send you a husband or a wife. And until then, it's just a matter of waiting, and there's just nothing for you to do, as opposed to a more practical view that, well, no, while you're waiting, you should be doing what you've been told to do. You should be, and again, not necessarily what your purity culture has told you to do, but following what Scripture tells you to do. If you're having an issue with sexual morality and resisting temptation, what Scripture prescribes for that is marriage rather than celibacy.
So in that sense, has purity culture inadvertently promoted the delay of marriage by encouraging young people to just kind of wait for God to find the right one for them?
Yes, I think most of it is inadvertent, but the approach that they've taken just dovetails very well with the culture. Wait until marriage. You have these other priorities. These other priorities mean that you need to delay marriage. And evangelicals never really questioned those other priorities very much. And so they just kind of absentmindedly embraced that delay of marriage along with those priorities, and then are now wondering, well, wait, why isn't this working? Why isn't marriage ever happening?
Matthew Cochran is our guest. We're talking about purity culture versus chastity culture. When we come back, he had mentioned that the church's answer to sexual temptation is not celibacy, but marriage. We'll find out what he means by that.
Let the little children come to me, baptizing all nations. And there's no fine print that says excluding little children and infants and little ones.
Pastor Chris Roseborough speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
You'll note then that the man-made baptismal theology that sounds so reasonable and rational because it turns baptism into a symbol, into an ordinance, into a work, that what it's doing is running against the very will of God by keeping children away from the Word of God for them in the waters of baptism.
You can listen to Chris Roseborough's presentation, Making the Case for Infant Baptism, on a recording of the 2018 Making the Case Conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello there, I'm Juanita Wood, the owner of Ad Crucem. My dream of having a Christ-focused Christmas tree has been 18 years in the making. Our tree now brims with Christian symbols to confess the faith. We have the Cairo, Ixus, Chalice, Agnus Dei, Baptism Shell, and 100 other Christ-focused ornaments that are both beautiful and meaningful. Visit adcrucem.com to see our theologically sound greeting cards, jewelry, gifts, church wares, banners, certificates, and ornaments. That's adcrucem.com.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child, Jesus Christ, is the focus of every Christmas card that Emmanuel Press offers. Whether in stained glass, illumination, or classic works of art, Christmas cards from Emmanuel Press joyfully confess our Savior's birth with the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to create a custom assortment of cards. EmmanuelPress.us.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Matthew Cochran is our guest. We're talking about purity culture versus chastity culture. He's written a column for The Federalist titled, "Yes, Evangelical Abstinence Culture is a Bust, but the answer isn't a sexual free-for-all." You said before the break, Matthew, that the church's answer, with obvious exceptions, of course, to sexual temptation is marriage, not celibacy. And you actually said that celibacy is the problem with purity culture. What exactly do you mean by that?
Well, if the goal of purity culture is simply abstinence from sex, and then marriage is just going to take care of itself, then what you're really asking of people in that regard is celibacy, to refrain from sex altogether. And in many respects, what they've done is actually very similar to, you know, what the Church of Rome had done with monasteries and priesthoods and whatnot, and enforcing celibacy for those different walks of life. Whereas, like, okay, it's a command, you got to be celibate, and obviously we're not going to take you into marriage because you're not supposed to get married according to those rules, but we're going to give you different rituals to follow. We're going to give you, you know, even in a monastic environment in which, you know, it's supposed to reduce temptation, and all these different things to help you refrain from sex, but nothing to actually help you fulfill your sexuality in marriage.
You said earlier the biblical answer to the struggle against sexual temptation is marriage. What does that mean?
It means that marriage is a goal. It is something that we should be pursuing. When Paul talks about sexual temptation, you know, he says that, you know, that it was one of the reasons why, you know, every husband should have a wife and every wife should have her own husband, and, you know, not to prevent each other from fulfilling those responsibilities. And this was a big part during the Reformation as well. You know, there were lots of monks or lots of priests who were having lots of problems remaining celibate. But the answer to that wasn't try really, really hard to be celibate. The answer to that was, if you don't have Paul's gift for celibacy, which most of us don't, that's a relatively rare thing, what you need to do, what we're asked to do in Scripture, is to pursue marriage, find a way to find a good wife, find a good husband, and to fulfill your sexuality there. And that's very, very different from celibacy. Celibacy is an attempt to basically turn off your sex drive so that you don't use it. Whereas chastity, or pursuing marriage, is a way to try and actually fulfill God's design of your sexuality, to embrace the desires that He's given us, but to embrace those in their proper context for their proper purposes, and that is within marriage.
You say that both theological liberalism and the purity culture of evangelicalism are attempts in one way or another to baptize feminism. What do you mean by that, Matt?
Well, that goes back to that same idea of worldliness, that our culture has its own priorities, and it's a feminist culture, so many of those priorities are feminist. Young women these days, the career and education angle are really, really strongly focused, as though, you know, you're not really a complete person unless you've got a college degree, or that unless you've got a career. And of course, feminism has also been very skeptical of marriage. You know, they might, like, well, it's okay as long as you want it, as long as you think that it's going to be an improvement to your life, almost as though it's, you know, some kind of accessory to the more important things. But you've really got to take care of the real life first. You've got to really take care of the career and the education first. And on the theological liberal end of things, yeah, they embrace those goals, and they also embrace the sexual revolution that was the culture's answer to, okay, what do we do while we're waiting for marriage? Well, go ahead and fornicate. But on the evangelical side, they're not on board with the fornication. You know, they're trying to stop that, but they still accept those underlying priorities that don't come from Scripture, don't come from church tradition. They come from feminism first and foremost, and we just haven't really done much to question the validity of those priorities.
So what does it mean that the church recover, as you say, the virtue of chastity? First of all, distinguish what a virtue is as opposed to simply a rule. That's how most people would understand it.
You can think of a virtue as a kind of internalized morality, where you are disposed towards right behavior and against wrong behavior. So virtue is, in other words, it's kind of a practical ability to be able to follow the external moral rules. So it's distinct from the rules. It's related, but it is distinct. And when it comes to the virtue of chastity, what we're talking about is the practical ability to avoid wrongdoing and to embrace right doing when it comes to our sexuality. And certainly that means avoiding fornication or adultery or the variety of sexual sins that are out there. But at the same time, it has to have that practical angle of being able to fulfill that sexuality in marriage and being able to reach that point, get from point A to point B, from where you're unmarried, where you're being tempted, where you're really struggling with that. But instead of just trying to ignore it and turn off your sexuality, to direct that towards marriage, direct it towards finding a spouse, and then ultimately actually marrying somebody so that your sexuality can be used rightly, instead of attempting to discard it, which is something that we can't really do that. Again, human nature is what it is, and we've had a lot of history to show that celibacy, no matter how many rituals you have to accompany it, it doesn't work long term. Anybody can be celibate for a while. They can control themselves for a while. But if you're talking about this indefinite, I'm going to try to turn it off for decades, that's just not practical for most people.
So where does this recovery of the virtue of chastity, that is a rightly directing and rightly placing these sexual desires, where does that begin?
Well, it's going to have to begin with the parents, because that's who God has given this responsibility to. It's our responsibility as parents to help our children to grow up, to give them the skills that they need to navigate life, and being able to achieve family and to achieve marriage. That is one of those skills. That's one of those things that we need to help them with. And nobody's going to do that job for us. Our culture, as we've already talked about, is dead set against early marriage. It's dead set towards preventing it, or at very least delaying it. And so we're not going to get help from the culture. The church can help, but very often it doesn't. And at the end of the day, the buck stops with the parents when it comes to helping their kids learning the virtue of chastity. It has to come, when you're talking about a practical ability to follow a rule, that involves training, involves discipline, and that's fundamentally the parents' responsibility. And Christian parents really need to start looking at, how do I teach my kids to make marriage a priority? Because the rest of the culture is never going to teach them to do that. How am I going to help my kids marry when they need to, instead of putting it off, you know, until their 30s? Because the culture is not going to help them do that. And that's a tall order for parents, but that is ultimately where it needs to start. We need to be able to help our own kids to do better than we did, and to learn to follow the biblical rules, not in the legalistic sense of purity culture, that where it's just don't fornicate and don't worry about anything else, but in the sense of biblical virtue, where you are trying to do, you're actively trying positively to do what's required of you.
Someone objects that early marriage statistically increases the risk of divorce. How do you respond?
Well, that is true. There is an increased risk of divorce with early marriage, but there's two things to keep in mind there. The first is, always look to see how early marriage is defined when you're looking at that statistic, because a lot of the time, that's going to include people in their mid-teens even getting married. And once you exclude the really young marriages, the increased risk of divorce is not as bad as it's usually reported. When you're talking mid-teens, that is younger than I'm suggesting when I talk about early marriage. And this other thing to keep in mind is that early marriage is not the only risk factor when it comes to divorce. As it turns out, fornication is actually also a very, very strong risk factor when it comes to divorce, particularly for young women. There's a variety of studies that have looked at this, but the statistic that always leapt out at me was that for brides who married as a virgin without having fornicated beforehand, as compared to a bride who has had one sexual partner beforehand, the odds of divorce in the first 5 years of marriage quadruple with even one sexual partner, and it goes up from there. By the time you're in double digits, you're looking at a 30% chance of divorce just in the first 5 years, and that's a considerable increase in the risk of divorce, and it's considerably higher than the increase resulting from young but not that young marriage. So, yes, it is a risk, and you can't really navigate life without taking risks, but you do have to balance one risk against another. And there are some other very serious risks of divorce related to waiting for marriage.
We're talking about purity culture versus chastity culture. Matthew Cochran is our guest, author of a column for The Federalist titled, Yes, Evangelical Abstinence Culture is a Bust, but the answer isn't a sexual free-for-all. On the topics of sex and sexuality, you can listen to teachings by Dr. Beverly Yonke on transgenderism, Pastor Will Whedon on godliness and abortion with Scott Klusendorf on a recording from both of our 2018 Making the Case conferences. We'll send you an audio DVD or a thumb drive for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300 or more to Issues, etc. You can order online at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. It's almost 20 hours of teaching and preaching, never heard before on Issues, etc., on a recording of our 2018 Making the Case conferences. When we come back, how should we teach our children to anticipate marriage and children of their own? "'Twas the night before Jesus, when all through the earth every creature was stirring for a new baby's birth. Words from The Night Before Jesus, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas book. The Night Before Jesus would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 3 through 5. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Night Before Jesus."
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. has been operating independently as a production of Lutheran Public Radio Incorporated since 2008. Please help us finish in the black for the 11th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. Welcome back. Matthew Cochran is our guest. We're talking about purity culture versus chastity culture. Matthew, how do we begin? You said it all begins with the parents here recapturing this notion of chastity versus kind of the evangelical purity culture. How do we begin teaching our children to anticipate both marriage and children of their own?
Yes, absolutely. And again, this is one of the cases where you have to realize the culture is your enemy in this regard. I remember, even back when I was a kid, which was a while ago now, I remember in health class in high school, we were watching this Monday night movie of the week about that was supposed to warn us all off against sex before marriage. And it was this really cheesy thing, but they did, and the couple involved, the couple that were starring in the movie, they started having all these problems, and it's like, oh man, the baby's crying all the time, and they're not getting enough sleep, and the guy, he has to get a job instead of being a rock musician like he really wanted to be, and it's like, oh, you have to take off time to babysit, and kids are just a whole lot of work, so don't have sex before marriage, was basically the message of the movie. But, well, you know what, after you're married, kids are still a whole lot of work. You're still, you know, not necessarily going to, you know, rock and roll and party all day when you're married and have kids. Kids are a challenge. They're a wonderful, wonderful blessing, but also a challenge. And the problem we run into in our culture is that we talk about the challenge part of it all the time, but we don't talk about the blessing part of it. And that's one of the things that parents need to make sure that their kids learn growing up, that children are a blessing and not a curse. that there are kind of challenges that make us better, that we wouldn't trade for the whole world, that our future children aren't just these random abstract babies, and who wants to take care of a random abstract baby, but our own flesh and blood, our own sons, our own daughters, who we will love, you know, more than, you know, anybody else in the world, and care for them more than anybody else in the world. And that's a wonderful thing. And we need to make a concerted effort that our kids are actually able to see that as a wonderful thing. If they have a chance to spend time around kids younger than themselves. And that's one of the big issues of our culture today. We sequester our children with people their own age. And, you know, they never really branch out a whole lot, especially when you have a smaller family yourself, as most of us do. And so we need to take opportunities to start looking at children as a blessing, start teaching our children to recognize children as a blessing, as something that, hey, one day you're going to have children of your own, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be awesome, too. And we're going to be able to help you do it, and you're going to have assistance, and you're going to be able to enjoy that part of your life.
What then would you say about the assumed necessity of a college degree?
Well, I would say that it's just that. It's an assumed necessity. That, again, that's what our culture teaches. Everybody should go to college. But college has proven to be a very poor one-size-fits-all solution. Now, you need to be able, especially for men, you need to be able to support a family. You need to be able to have a trade. You need to be able to have some way of earning money to support a wife and support children. But college may help you do that. And it may not help you do that. There are lots of ways of doing that. Maybe you go to college and get a four-year degree and get a job after that. You know, maybe you get a PhD. Maybe you get an associate's degree or an apprenticeship or something along those lines. Maybe you start a small business. Maybe you simply get a good, well-paying trade job that doesn't necessarily require higher education to do it. There are lots of ways of being able to support a family that don't necessarily require a college degree. And you also have to factor in the long-term costs of a college degree. The rate which student loans are rising is just insane. And the amount of money people are paying for their education, when you factor in that, well, they're not paying for it right away. They're taking out a loan. They're going to be paying all that plus interest. And you can never declare bankruptcy to get rid of student loan debt. And a lot of people are finding out that they have virtually no way of discharging the debt that they acquire in college getting a degree. And even more, realizing that the degree that they went into debt for isn't really economically viable. It might have been intellectually rewarding to learn of the subject, but doesn't actually help you earn money later on, and you are going to need to earn money to pay off that debt. So I would encourage every young person to look at college critically. Ask yourself seriously, is this a good fit for me? Is this going to help me in my goals and, you know, marriage and family among them? Because entering a marriage with a ton of student loan debt, that makes things harder. That is going to make things a lot harder earlier on.
Another hard part of this is, you said that avoiding fornication is going to mean working harder to form real, meaningful relationships in the meantime.
Yes, that's another one of the faults of purity culture. A lot of the steps that people have taken to try and avoid fornication have also meant trying to avoid interaction with the opposite sex. And I think you need to be careful about that, certainly. But if you're, you know, locking yourself in a room to avoid temptation, well, you're avoiding marriage at the same time. And you need to be able to actively go out and try to form relationships. You need to be able to ask people out on dates. You need to be able to spend time with them. And most importantly, you need to make yourself fit for marriage. You need to be able to learn that trade so you can support a family. Or you need to be able to learn the skills that make you a good husband or a good wife or a good father or a good mother. Being able to take care of your home in both the traditional roles are most important, but the roles of the other gender isn't that bad either. It's good if a man knows how to cook or if a woman can change a tire. You need to prepare yourself in that way to fulfill the responsibilities. You also need to prepare yourself in the sense of making yourself attractive. Nobody's going to want to marry you if they don't actually want to marry you. And that's another thing. It takes a lot of work. This is a lot of work in many respects, simply to prepare yourself to fulfill the responsibilities and prepare yourself to actually meet people and forge relationships with them. It takes active participation, and that takes planning. And if you're going to do it in a way that avoids fornication at the same time, then that takes extra work and extra planning, because the deck is stacked against you because of the culture. It's not insurmountable, but you do need to be able to put in that extra effort to be able to find a good husband or be able to find a good wife. It's not an easy thing to do.
What do you say to someone who says that chastity before marriage is just impossible?
I would say that it's not impossible. It's hard. It's hard because of the culture that we live in. In sensible civilizations, most cultures will have cultural fixtures, ceremonies, and so forth that will guide people towards marriage eventually. Ours does not. We decided that all those expectations were too restrictive, that they were imprisoning youth. And now we have very little to replace them with. It is hard. It is not impossible. And I mean, you can look at the fact that people are successfully doing it to say that, very clearly it is possible. It's not as common as it is today, certainly, but it is possible. And as with any difficult goal, it's one of those things that you make possible by putting into the effort in pursuing the goal. It's not going to just happen to you, but you can plan for it. You can pursue it. And if you do that, you can succeed.
How do you respond to someone who says, and this is kind of to our Lutheran context, we shouldn't be telling young people not to fornicate. We should simply be telling them that they are free in Christ. That's our response to the purity culture. How do you respond to that?
I would say, why not both? If you're trying to say we shouldn't be teaching them the law, we should simply be teaching them the gospel, we've really misunderstood law and gospel. It's our responsibility as a church to teach both of those. And whether it's good for the culture, for the church at least, whether it's good for the culture is almost immaterial besides whether God has charged us with teaching these things. And he has. We are supposed to teach the whole counsel of God, which includes the parts about fornication and includes parts about being free in Christ. We need to teach both of those, not set one of them against the other. And we need to remember that when we are set free in Christ, the purpose of our freedom is not to just go hog wild and sin as much as we want to. Our freedom has a very, very different purpose than that. And we're forgiven for all the evil we do, certainly, but that doesn't change evil into good or good into evil. It's still good to do good. It's still evil to do evil. And as forgiven children of Christ, we still want to do good and avoid evil. And we need to learn how to do that. And that includes the parts about fornication and any of the other really difficult parts of God's word that are nevertheless part of the Christian's life.
Matthew Cochran is a software engineer. He holds a Master in Arts degree from Concordia Theological Seminary. He's author of the blog, The 96 Thesis, and a column for The Federalist titled, Yes, Evangelical Abstinence Culture is a Bust, but the answer isn't a sexual free-for-all. You can read it and find out more about The 96 Thesis under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Matt, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll study the Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest. More and more, as Christians encounter a culture that has abandoned both common sense and sanity when it comes to human sexuality, we need to remember we are not citizens here. Our commonwealth is in heaven, and our culture is determined by the Word of God. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people. He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.